Chris, and thank God there's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. A few years ago, I preached during the summertime on the hymns and the origin of those hymns. Stuart Hamblin wrote that song, and he had a very good friend. Stuart Hamblin, not as familiar with you in regard to, maybe you heard about him some through Billy Graham Crusades and this, that, and the other years ago, but he was in movies. He was an actor in a lot of cowboy movies he was in years ago. He had a very good friend. You have known his good friend. His friend was John Wayne. And they were both pretty rough guys, not only on the cowboy movie, but in real life. And Stuart Hamblin especially had some problems with alcohol and first one thing another. Billy Graham put up a tent there in California, and Stuart Hamblin trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And God made a real difference in his life. And he was talking with John Wayne sometime later. And he said to him, said, Stuart, said, you've got made a real change. He said, what's going on? And of course, he knew that he'd made a profession of faith. And he said, well, it's the Lord, John. And said, God's been good to me. And John, I'll just tell you, He'll save you too. And He's no respecter of others. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. And John didn't get saved, didn't respond much to the witness. But as he walked away, Stuart Hamblin said, John Wayne turned around. He said, Stuart, that'd make a good song. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. That's where that song came from. And so, what a great song that is. Thank you, Chris, for singing that song. We've had a wonderful several days around here. Seemed like we just had camp meeting, and we went right in straight into a lot of other great activities. Brother Tim and Wendy, they've just run themselves to death. Had a tremendous teen camp last week. And thank God for all the young boys and girls who were involved in that. And Brother Tim and all the adults who helped them. On Friday, they went to two different nursing homes and put on about an hour ministry program of drama and music. And then they came back on Friday night at 7:30. We had a good turnout, and they did a fantastic job here. Thank the Lord for that. And then last night, Brad has already mentioned, we had a great time here with the singing. If those of you who came, thank you for coming. And it was great. Again, I want to say thank you to Ms. Trudy and all those who helped, Donnie and all the guys who labored out there in the backyard where it's so hot at cooking. And they got the hamburger and hot dogs all ready. And for those of you who brought refreshments and desserts and all, I thought it turned out great. Looked kind of a little slim to start with, but we ended up with a great crowd. And I thought the singing was just tops. And we thank the Lord for that. And Chris did bring a great message last night. And so looking forward to this service this morning, bounce to this service in the night. And then no Wednesday night service. Note that in your bulletin. Some of you have plans, and a lot of our folk, that people got to telling me the other night and through the week that they were going to be gone. They had trips planned and this, that, and the other. And I said, Lord, I hope we have at least a few here. We got a good crowd here. Amen. Y'all a good-looking crowd. Say amen. Amen. If you're not going to amen anything else, you ought to amen that. Amen. You are a good-looking crowd. Acts chapter 5. While you're turning there, I do want to ask you to pray. I mentioned several this morning, but certainly pray for Miss Frances. She did have the port put in for her for dialysis. We're praying that she doesn't ever have to use it, but you continue to pray for her and the family there and ask God's blessing on them. And then you pray for me. I'll be preaching in Monta Vista camp meeting this week. I looked back last night, and I tell you, time does fly. 11 years now. Except for the year that I was sick in July, and then the year following, I had a little situation relapse there, and I couldn't go. But for 11 years, I preached in that camp meeting there at Monta Vista in Weaverville, North Carolina, right outside of Asheville, and you pray for that. And then I also preached one night for Brother Roy Rigdon while I'm up there. So you pray for that in our travel this week. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read quite a few verses. Thank the Lord also. I didn't mention this too. Yesterday morning, I had 11 people to show up to go out and knock on doors. And we haven't totaled, but I know that we, somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 homes that people knocked on yesterday. They had all kind of experiences. And from dogs running out from under the house to wonderful experiences. Brother Paul and Janice visited in their own neighborhood, and they said, the only problem with that, everybody want to talk to them a long time. I think that's a good testimony. They want to talk to you. Some people got neighbors don't want to talk to them, so I thank the Lord for that. And but how many of you, by the way, maybe you did some visiting, you didn't come because on Wednesday night a lot of people picked up things, and maybe you went some homes through the week, raise your hand. You didn't get to come I'm just curious if anybody got to do that. Our heart is this month is to witness and to knock on doors, invite folks to the house of God. The next month is going to be greater sowing the seed. So I went forth to sow the seed. And next month, we're asking God to help us to make 5,000 contacts. That'll be through emails, phone calls, letters, cards, tracts, CDs, whatever. And for this group of people right in here to make 5,000 contacts for Jesus and to get the gospel out in many ways. We'll have a lot of tracts. And yesterday, Ms. Wanda, who came to visit, gave me a great huge box, well over 1,000 tracts in that. And Ms. Trudy's getting together a lot of printed material. And so sow that seed. You never know who will pick up a track or CD or whatever or receive a letter or email and get saved. You can send out those emails. Somebody was talking about the fact that they were going to take the phone book and go through and get addresses and mail everybody. That's a great witness and encourage you to do that. Now, in Acts chapter number 5, I want to begin reading. God's working and the Lord's been blessing. Day of Pentecost, many got saved. There was a persecution. They prayed again, and God once again filled them in chapter 4 with the Holy Spirit of God. But God blesses, and then there's persecution. God blesses, and then there's persecution. Well, that's what's happened again here, that God has been blessing, and the people are upset. And I want to pick up the reading, I believe, with verse 17 in chapter 5. Then the high priest rose, and all that were with him, which are the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison door, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the sin of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto they would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain of the and with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one of them in the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, and a doctor of the law held in reputation of all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth in a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days arose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, whom were slain and all, as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, we cannot overthrow it, lest haply we be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, And when they'd called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you for the testimony of our founding fathers, that our father of the 56 men last night, as Brother Chris reminded us, 52 professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the others believed in God who was sovereign over the universe. And our Father, as we this morning, as he shared with us those things about the other men that you used to write, put every one of the Psalms to music and to translate into the Greek and to begin the founder of Sunday schools and Sunday school movements in America. Father, thank you that God, in the beginning and founding days, there were those who trusted Christ, and we're deeply indebted to them for their sacrifice and for their, Lord, be willing to stand for what's right. But Lord, even further back, we're so thankful that God, as you chose and called those who would be the apostles and the disciples, those that you saved in the early days of the church, and how in spite of great opposition, they stood for the truth. And our Father, they declared the gospel. You commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And our Father, we just read the testimony of those who were their enemies, that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And our Father, we've read where it said that they daily in the temple and in every house ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. I pray, our Father, we would not abandon that call to share the gospel with every creature. God, I pray that you'd raise up men and women in this generation who will stand in spite of opposition, in spite of all the burdens and problems and the battles and persecutions, that we too would not be ashamed, but Lord, that we would rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer shame, and God, that we'd be busy about the Master's business. Lord, I would pray that it would be testified of this group of people at Benson Grove Baptist Church that we have filled this country with the Word of God, and that, Lord, we have in every house taught and preached the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, you'd help us now. Give me anointing now. Thank you and praise you. I bow before you and confess there's no good thing in me. And, Lord, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, nothing of eternal consequence take place. But, God, please don't let a boy or girl, a man or woman in this building, nor in the radio audience or the internet audience, die without Christ. I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd purge my mind and heart of everything that would hinder the Holy Spirit of God and speak through me and to me this morning. And, God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. On yesterday, as we went out to visit, we were talking about how many people there are in our area. And I'm sure that those who went out, as I did, began to be amazed. You ride down the road and you'll see a house here and a house there, but you're going, 50, 60 miles an hour most of the time, or 55, and 45 maybe if it's supposed to be. But you see a house here and a house there. But as you begin to get out, you see there's a house here and there's a little dirt lane between those two houses, and behind there are five or six houses. And I went up Highway 210 and just to the left, I hardly got out of sight of Highway 50, and I'd already given out all my material and just went up one side of the road. Never even went to the subdivision on the other side. And it began to dawn on me. I already knew there were a lot of people, but how many people are there within a mile radius or 2 mile radius of this church? It is amazing. And when we think about this number, it's kind of like I was one time when we had a man that came and did a youth ministry for us. His name escapes me right now, but he came. He'd had a history of drug problems, and so he was able to get into public schools to share about drug prevention and this, that, and the other. God opened the door for him, and in doing that, he would tell him about a friend who really helped him to get through, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember the first time we went, and we had a pretty good crowd like we do here today coming. But then when we went up here right up to McGee's Crossroad, we went up to just, I think it was just like the elementary school age. I can't, maybe over in the new part, but maybe seventh and eighth grade or something. I can't remember. But it was just two grades, whatever it was. And I, be honest with you, I was expecting 75 or 100. And when we went up there, that gym was filled. And I said, they must have brought the whole school. And they said, no, it's just this class. We went with him to another school, same thing. I mean, 400, you know, people, I couldn't believe it. I said, within just this close proximity to our church, there are, you know, 1,000 kids. And, you know, we have 14 in the youth group. Or we have so many, just in the Awana program. How many people are we missing? I heard a man make a statement the other day, and it actually was on a commercial on TV, and it had nothing to do with Christian things or anything. I think it's a car commercial, actually. But the statement is made on there, when you become old, it'll be the things you didn't do that you remember most. The things that you did not do. The things you'd planned to do, family vacations and those type of things. You're going to take time for your wife, take time for your children. You're going to do this, the other. And you let everything in the world distract you and you never got to do it. And then when you die, when you come down to the last days, you regret that you didn't do those things. But I'm afraid that when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be the things that we did, but the things that we could have done. And I think when we think back about how many people we got the gospel to, we'll think about the folks that we did not get the gospel to. I'm not endorsing movies, but the one Schindler's List that was out so many years ago, the last scene of that movie moved my heart. It broke my heart. As he looked out, and he had sold his business, and he sold all of his equipment, everything, and he was a German, but he was buying the freedom of Jews to send them to a safe place. And when he died, when he was having to leave, he lost just about everything. He had his car there, and he looked at that car, and he began to weep. And he said, the car, I could have sold my car. That could have been 5 people. I could have saved 5 more people. And he said, this coat, I could have sold this coat. And he began to think about all the things that he could have sold, the few things he had left. When you think about it, when we come down to it, it's going to be what we didn't do. And my burden is this, is that we do what we can to witness for Christ. Brad mentioned this morning, we're not responsible for saving them. He's the only one who can save. Only one name given among all men whereby you must be saved, the name of Jesus. No man come to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. But you and I are called to be witnesses. And a witness doesn't do anything but just tell what he knows to be fact. And you and I are to be witnesses for Christ in giving out CDs and tracts and personal witness. But this attention, what I talked about this month, is we're trying to contact 500 homes. I want to challenge you in the community you live in and wherever you live to get some of the material and just start going to doors through the week, just 2 or 3 a day or whatever. You'd be surprised at how many you can contact. Just a cordial invitation to come. Let them know somebody cares and they want to come to the house of God. Now notice, I want you to look at this last phrase in chapter number 5. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember several years ago hearing Dr. Jack House, he's in heaven now. Everybody who was moving around in those type of circles back in the 70s knew Dr. House. He received reward or recognition for having the largest church in America, largest Sunday school in the world, something like 15,000 in Sunday school. They ran buses all over everywhere. And I did get to go up a time or two. But before he went there, he was in a church in Texas, and I don't remember the name. I don't know if it's Lubbock or something in Texas. Levon Drive, I believe, is the name of the church. But I've heard him tell the story about how God called him to go to Chicago. He didn't want to go to Chicago. He didn't want to go up north. He was a Southerner at heart and from Texas, and he didn't want to leave the South. But God sent him up to Chicago, and God used him in an awesome way. That's where the great First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, that God grew. But he did give this testimony. He said in Texas when he left, and as he was leaving town, he had in his heart this thing, that in the time he was there and God let him be there, that God used him and the folk from that church to knock on every door in that city and tell them about Jesus. What a testimony. That every door. And in this passage of Scripture, it said every house. When you get out and you ride around the community, there's so many homes. I mean, they're everywhere. Everywhere you look, they're building subdivisions. But if you go down all these little dirt trails, there's houses back all in there. So many houses. Some are mobile homes. Some are mansions. Some are tiny houses. Some are towering houses. Some look like they're almost in shambles. And some appear to be spotless. Some of little value. Many of great fortune. That are all sizes and shapes and colors. Many have just bare necessities, but many are furbished lavishly. there, some are real homes, but some are battlefields. Some are places of refuge, but some are places to be turned away from. Some are old and some are new. There's so many differences in all these houses, but yet there's so many similarities in all these houses up and down these roads. So many similarities. Every one of these houses have needs. They have needs, financial needs, physical needs, emotional needs. They all have needs. You have needs. But all those houses have needs. All of those houses have tears. At some point in time, there are tears shed in every house, up and down Highway 50, Federal Road, Raleigh Road, Zacks Mill Road. At some point in time, in every home in this community, tears are shed. In every home up and down these roads, there's laughter at some time. There's joyous birth. There's great sorrow at death. Every home experiences joy. Every home experiences sadness. Every home has good memories, and every home has some bad memories. Every home is so similar in so many ways. But as you think about this message here, in this thought here, daily in the temple in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus. And that points out to me several things that they have in that are very similar, not just the ones I mentioned to you, but these especially. Every house have souls in there that will live forever somewhere. Whenever there's a great tragedy, whenever there's a wreck or a senseless murder, or whenever there's a tragic fire, someone's burned up, doesn't really matter to people then about whether they were rich or poor or black or white. It's that emotional grip thinking, that could have been my family. That could have been my son. That could have been my daughter. And when you think about it as a Christian, when you look up and down these roads, the first thing that pops into somebody's mind, at least in mine, and I think most of yours, when you hear of somebody who's tragically killed or burned in a fire or murdered, a senseless murder, somebody robs them and kills them, the first thing I think, I wonder if they were saved. But the sad thing about it is that after it happens, it's too late to do anything about it. That neighbor next to you down there that you hardly ever speak to, if you see an ambulance on the way home and it follows you into your subdivision or leads you into your subdivision and they go to two doors down below you and someone's had a massive heart attack and died, if your heart is close to the Lord and you're right with God, the thought will run through your mind, were they saved? But the reality is this, it's too late then. It's too late. Every house up and down this road has boys and girls, men and women, who will live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus in every house. That points out to me this fact, that every soul needs Christ. What they really need, they have needs, they have emotional needs, financial needs, physical needs, as I talked about a while ago. But the greatest need in every house up and down this neighborhood and all of this state is for Jesus to be there. I remember reading the story you did too about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He ran and climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And then when Jesus came by, he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house to stay. The greatest need of anybody is for Jesus to be at your house. And the greatest need for people up and down these streets is that Jesus would be at your house. I've ride by subdivisions and mobile home parks, and I see these signs, no visitors, no trespassing, no solicitation. But those people in there, I often think this, I said, if I could get in, we get in and give them the gospel, and they really get saved, they'd make good neighbors. If they really got saved, you wouldn't have to worry about the drugs and the alcohol and the shootings and killing. You wouldn't have to worry about them paying the rent if they were real Christians, if they had the means to do it. Well, every house needs Christ. Every child needs Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be benevolent and give out clothes and food, but every house has people, boys and girls and men and women who will die and live somewhere forever, either in heaven or hell. And what will make the difference is whether Christ has been preached to them or not, whether they've had a chance to be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every house needs to know Christ. Every house needs to know that He loves them, that He died for them, and that they could be saved. Every house needs the Word of God. The Bible said that He gave these commandments that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. What would you do without a Bible? What would you do without the Word of God? And I make personal references all the time, and I don't mean to be repetitious, but when our little girl Christy died, we had so many friends to come by, and some preachers came by. But it was early one morning, as we were just before the funeral, and all the consolation and all the prayers and all the people being around us, while helpful, did not remove the pain. But early that morning, by myself, I opened the Bible, and it fell open to John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive it to myself." And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And He said, "I'll tell you what I did." He said, "I had made a place for Christy. And I came and I took her." And I don't know how many thousands of times I've told somebody, or in a home when I go in the middle of the night, or into a hospital room in the middle of the night when a loved one's died, and I pray, invariably, I'll quote that passage of Scripture. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I'll say to that family, He simply kept His word. He prepared a place, and He told us, He said, "I'll come. And I'll receive it myself, that where I am, there you might be." He kept His word. Heaven's not a bad place. Not a bad place for children to grow up. Not a bad place for your mom and dad to go, your wife to go. Heaven's a wonderful place. There's no sickness or sorrow or pain there. But my dear friend, without knowing Christ, they'll never know that joy. Every home needs Christ, but every home needs the Word of God. They need the guidance and the comfort of the Word of God. But the Bible said the natural man receives not the things of God. They don't understand the Word of God. They need Christ first, but every home needs to have the Word of God in it. Have the Word of God in it. Every time I think about a teenager, 18, 19 years old, who goes on a crime spree or who kills somebody, his mom or dad or somebody or neighbors and everybody else, I think about Sunday school. I think about if anybody ever took him to Awana's. I wonder if anybody ever took him to vacation Bible school. I wonder if anybody ever loved him enough to get him in the house of God. You'd be surprised how many people in driving this church don't even have a Bible in their home. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know the comfort or the guidance of the Word of God. Every home needs the Word of God. Every home needs prayer. What in the world would you do if you couldn't pray? What in the world? Be anxious for nothing but everything with prayer and supplication. Make a request known unto God. Or you can pray to Him anytime, day or night. You have boldness to come before the throne, but so many people out there, they don't even know what prayer is. They need to know Christ. They need to have the Word of God in their home, in their house, and they need to be able to pray. Wouldn't it be good if you knew everybody on Zaxville, everybody on Highway 50, everybody this way and that way, knew Christ, and that they were all praying for you and praying for America and praying for one another? The Bible said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." He said, if we agree as touching anything on earth, He'll do it in heaven. He said He'll do it. My dear friend, wouldn't it be good if everybody in every house in this community knew Christ? They had the Word of God and lived by the Word of God, and they had prayer in their home. It won't happen unless somebody does what Christ said. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go out and knock on doors and win them to Christ. Everyone in these homes, up and down these roads, one day will face death. I go down the road and I see the little sign, and it said, "Slow death. Slow death." And you look and you try to find in the next few hundred yards where the white reef is on the door. It may be on a mobile home, it may be in an apartment, it may be in a big, beautiful home. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many deadbolts you got on that door. It doesn't matter how much security fence you got up. It doesn't matter whether you got the security systems or not. Death invades that home. Yeah. Death's coming. Slow death. It's coming. It may seem slow to you, but it's coming. It's coming. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. The wages of sin is death. All of your neighbors will die. Every child you see playing in the yard at some point in time will die. Every teenager you see will die. Death's coming. Death will invade every home in this community. It's coming. Don't know when, don't know how, don't know what time, but I can promise you one thing, it's coming. Without Christ, there'll be no hope. Without Christ, there'll be no joy. The Bible says, for me and you who are saved, that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. We don't sorrow. I'm glad they didn't say we couldn't sorrow, because we do. When we lose a loved one, a child or husband or wife or family member, we do weep. We do have sorrow, but not as if we had no hope. I mean, there's pain, and it's real pain, and there's real loneliness, and there's real separation. But it's not like we don't have any hope, because the truth of the matter is we do know that weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. That child you've buried, that wife you've buried, that husband you've buried, you know in your heart, you know in your mind that one day you'll see them again. Amen. For the Lord himself shall descend from hell with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ arise first. Then we which are alive remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You're talking about a time. That's going to be a time. But for those who don't know Christ, they sorrow as those who have no hope. The days of medicines have been beneficial in so many ways. One of the things that you know happens is that at the end of life, 99% of the time, unless it's a sudden death, that there are drugs administered that cause them to leave out easy. They give medicines so the pain will not be so severe. We've seen it, some of you have seen it in days gone by when people died who were not saved. I've seen families who didn't know God. I see it's completely different atmosphere when I've been called to do a funeral for people I really don't know, and nobody in that crowd is saved. There's a sense of hopelessness and screaming and crying and burden. They don't know how to handle it. And I've seen the contrast. I've seen people who weep and are brokenhearted, but yet they say, we know God's in control. We know God still loves us. And we know that one of these days we'll see him again. We know that mama's better off now. She's in heaven. She's not suffering anymore. She's not racked with pain anymore. But I know Brother Avery Rogers before he died. And it was many years ago when he got killed in 1980-something, and he was 82 years old then. So he's born right around the early 1900s, or 1900. Out in the plains of Texas, he said many a night, he said, I've been called out to homes where there was somebody lost dying. And he said, most people, we've lost that. He said, a lot of time before you arrived at the home, got into the home, you could hear that old man in there. He lived a wicked life. He was drank and cussed and fought and shot. And he'd be screaming. And he'd say, help me, help me. My feet are on fire. My feet are in the fire. Help me, help me. I'm going to hell. Help me. But it's that way. Whether you give them morphine and you don't know it, they don't know what's going on, you don't know what's going on. But it's a horrible thing to die lost. It's a horrible thing to plunge into hell for all eternity. But now, my dear friend, listen, death will invade every home. You and I can do something wonderful. I'm so appreciative of all those who serve in our community, volunteer firemen, the EMS. I mean, they get up all hours of the night, go out up and down the road and anywhere. They'll go anywhere where there's a need because they have been trained to help people in their time of suffering. They've come to try to help save their life. And that's in their heart. They want to do something to help them to live. Help them to live. My dear friend, it ought to be in our heart to do something just as sure to go want them to live forever and to know Christ as Savior and Lord. I ask God to forgive me and all of us for being so slack and going out to every house and sharing the gospel, helping them sow a seed. You say, Brother Billy, they didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to hear it to start with. You didn't care anything about it. Many of you raised in Christian home, you didn't want to hear it. I don't want to be around it. You couldn't hardly wait to get 18 to get away from it. You're no different than they were. You're no different than they are now. You go share the seed. They may reject you. They may throw it back in your face. but you love them, you pray for them, they will never forget it. That seed will find a lodging in their home, in their heart, every house. They cease not to teach and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. In every home, there'll be an invasion of death. But in every home, turn over to Acts 16, in every home, there can be a joy and a peace. In Acts chapter number 16 is this wonderful account of the Apostle Paul being in prison. And the Bible says of them, notice what it says in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise to God, and the prisoners heard them. They in prison. And Brother Tom Gillum said, that's like Brother Danny says in Through the Eyes of Peter, that's a Mamertine prison. And he said, what it was, what that prison is, it's not like the prison we think about nowadays, you know, with a TV and a nice bed and air conditioning and everything else. This prison is below the city. It is in the sewer. And the refuge of all that city flowed through there. Rats and infestation and disease. And in total darkness, unless there's a candle or light. That's why the Bible says he springs in with a light. They were in total darkness. Stench you could not imagine. And the Bible said that they sang and praised God at midnight. There's a peace in their heart. And as they sang and praised God, the prisoners heard, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prisoner's doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner's been fleeing. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his, and all his, straightway the whole, everybody in the family got saved that night in the house. And when he brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoicing and believing in God with all of his house. Every house can have joy. Every house can have rejoicing when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes into that home, he'll meet that need, and he'll turn sorrow into joy. He'll turn that bitterness and hatred and anger into love and compassion. There's a song that I think Timmy Benson or somebody used to sing. I've heard it over and over again, hadn't heard it in a while. But it's that old song about I don't live here anymore. And he said when he used to come home, his little boy would run and hide behind the door. And in the song, it says, you don't have to do that anymore. You've got a new daddy now. That night, one man left to go to work in the prison, but another man came back home. Thank God that lives can change, the gospel can change daddies and mamas and children, and there can be joy in that house because somebody cared enough to tell them about Christ. Every house. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't it be good if every house could have that? We'll never know if it's possible or not. Never know if it's going to be aroused or not unless somebody knocks on their door, unless somebody carries them the gospel. And you could be that somebody. Will you bow your heads in prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed, every house, every house. Every house has souls that will live forever in it. Every house has needs. Every house needs Christ in their home. Every house needs the Word of God. Every house needs to have prayer there. Every house will have death to invade it. And every house can have joy and peace with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder in this building this morning, in the internet audience, the radio audience, if there's some who don't have peace. If you were to die right now, you wouldn't go to heaven. Would you like to know that? You can know that. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. They preached him as the Savior. There's none other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. This Jesus, he said, made him both Lord and Savior, raised him up, and it's salvation and repentance is preached in his name. You can know salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, not by being a Baptist, not by being baptized, but by knowing Jesus. Tonight, today, Christ will save you if you'll call on him. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only one who can save you. But he said this, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Will you come to him right now? You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but he did. As a matter of fact, he knew it so intimately that the Bible said he took all of your sins in his own body on the tree, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, he's already paid the sin debt for. He loved you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's your substitute. He paid your sin debt. If you call on him, he'll save you. I'd encourage you this morning, if you're here in the building, you don't know Christ, to come. Let somebody pray with you. You'd come and trust Christ. Believe on him this morning.